before my eyes, I am always puzzled about the permissive will of God. Why does God allow what God does not want? When God has the power to stop it, to alter it, to change it, why does God allow, permit what He does not want to happen? And I use an illustration, the fall of Eve and Adam in the garden. Eve and Satan entering the Garden of Eden again. Why did God even allow this, permit this at all? And then I went to the kings that Israel had as they began with Saul, and I went through him, and then Solomon, and as a result of Solomon's many wives and his fall, and God knew he would do all this. Why did God allow Solomon to become king? And then as a result of Solomon's escapade with all his women who put foreign gods in the land of Israel, the nation was divided into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, which made up the 10 tribes of Israel, and they kept the name Israel. And then you have the other kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. It was made up of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And so then there were two separate kingdoms within the nation Israel. And these oftentimes were at odds with each other. They became enemies, primarily because the kingdom of Israel began to have kings that were evil in the sight of the Lord and would bring in idol worship, especially the worship of the Baal god, and have the Israelites to worship the Baal god. And as a result of that, Judah remained primarily God-centered, and they tried to serve the Lord and keep His commandments. And on the other side, their brothers, who were Israelites also, were in a sense their enemies because they were Baal worshippers. And the animosity was strong when you came to two kings, and that was where I closed out this morning. One named Ahab, who married Jezebel, the worst woman described in Scripture, and the other in the kingdom of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a man somewhat like David. He was a man after God's heart. He tries to please the Lord. He was against idolatry. He taught the commandments of God through the prophets to the people and the priests, I mean. And so Jehoshaphat is different. It's like night and day from Ahab. Now, what was so strange, and you wonder, well, why did God allow Ahab to become king in the first place? Secondly, why do you allow him so much freedom to kill God's prophets? And Elisha was one that, of course, Jezebel put a real premium on his head, wanted him killed. And he was always on the run to escape them. But why did he allow Ahab 22 years to corrupt and ruin the nation of Israel with idolatry and his wicked ways? And he was a wicked man. He wanted something, he just went over and took it and had you killed. I mean, Ahab was a bad guy. And why did the Lord allow Ahab 22 years of absolute disobedience, disrespect, and dishonor towards God and His kingdom and His word and His will, and he took the side of Satan? Why did the Lord allow this? Now that's a question I cannot answer for you. The permissive will of God remains a mystery. But I did mention something that was said about Jehoshaphat that was sort of a real puzzle. And we were in that story about chapter 19, 2 Chronicles. And I'll read again verse 2, and then we're going to go back and tell the story behind verse 2. Anyway, Jehoshaphat returned home. And Jehu, chapter 19, verse 2 now, 2 Chronicles, and Jehu, who was a prophet in Judah, came to Jehoshaphat and brought this charge against him from the Lord. Wouldn't it be interesting today if the Lord spoke to us, like the prophets, and said, make a charge against the preacher? They might do that. You might make a charge anyway. I want to be sure it's from the Lord, not from you. But then what a way this would be to deal with things. Thus saith the Lord to Jehoshaphat. And he asked the question of Jehoshaphat, implying blame and guilt. Why do you help the ungodly? He only did this once. Real blunder in his life. And he said, why do you help the ungodly? And secondly, why do you love those that hate me? And so that charge was made against Jehoshaphat. And we explained how all this came about was that he decided that he wanted to marry off his son to the daughter of Ahab, which I mentioned this morning, happened to be the daughter of Jezebel. And if mama was wicked, I would believe daughter would be trained to be wicked also. And if daddy raised her, he is wicked as he can be, and she would be as wicked as daddy. And you're going to marry into a wicked family and into a wicked nation that worships a false god. How, why on earth did this man want to marry off his son to this kind of woman? This is beyond me. He lost his mind. I'm surprised the boy didn't have a hissy fit over this. Anyway, he goes down to the kingdom of Israel, goes down to visit Ahab. And I mentioned in Scripture that said up to this moment, Jehoshaphat had his army trained, indoctrinated, and manned and armed to do battle against Israel, against Ahab. I mean, there was real strong feelings of hostility towards Israel because Israel worshipped a false god. And now goes Jehoshaphat down to see Ahab and try to arrange the marriage of his son and his daughter. He's out of his country. He's in the enemy's domain, asking a favor of the enemy, and God says you're going to compromise. And folks, anytime you go and ask something from the ungodly to do for you, you're going to have to compromise. And that's what God is blaming you for here. You compromise. Why did you help the ungodly? You're supposed to help me, not them. Secondly, how come it is that you love them that hate me? Ahab hates me. Israel hates me. Now you're going down there and arrange a love match between you and Ahab's family. Your family and Ahab. How can you do this? Now, we got down, and I said to you that you're going to compromise. If you want a favor from the ungodly, and they ask you to be ungodly, and you want the favor bad enough, and you're going to have to compromise and turn against your God. When you do that, he's going to say, why do you side with my enemy? Why do you love those who hate me? Now, he began to compromise, and immediately Jehoshaphat said, oh, I think I'm going to ask a favor of you. He's going to lay down the ground rules. You want to marry your boy to my girl? Tell me what you're going to have to do, old boy. Now, he's giving orders, in a sense, laying down the groundwork, and he has some letters because Jehoshaphat wanted his son married off, I guess, that day. Now, he said of him, I am as you are. That was not true. Ahab was a heathen, worshiping a Baal god. Jehoshaphat was a man of God, worshiping God. But yet he said, I'm like you are. And then he goes on and said, and our people are alive. Jehoshaphat is asked to go down against a Syrian-held city. Ramoth-Gilead. It wasn't a great piece of property. I don't know why Ahab was so concerned about this piece of land. He'd been at rest with Syria for 3 years. It had not been about it. But all of a sudden, something in his mind just clicked. I think I'd like to go down there and start a war. That's kind of me kind of off. Here he gets the visit from Jehoshaphat. All of a sudden he says, I think I want to go to war. I would think this is something. I've come to visit you, and I'm sitting down here, I'm eating a big fine meal with you, and the next thing you're going to do is you want me to go to war. The very same hour I'm eating with you, you want me to go back home, get my army, and go to fight. You hadn't had a fight in 3 years. I've come to visit you, and you want to fight. And that's what he asked me. You go back home, get your army, which, by the way, was trained to fight Israel. You join with me, and we'll go against Syrian king and gain back this city from you. Will you go with me? Now, remember, Ahab just pretty well did what he wanted. And Jehoshaphat said, well, now, wait a minute. Don't you think it would be smart if we asked the Lord about this venture? Now that begins to show you a difference between the two men. Ahab said, what I want, I take. I don't ask God. I don't ask anybody. I don't ask counselors. I just go take it. But you're going to get picky with me. Or you want to ask, what does God think about? Okay, we'll ask God. Now notice, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 4. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, let's first ask the Lord. Now today you say, well, let's pray about it, but the problem we would have is we don't hear nothing. We pray about it, and we say, yep, I know what we want to do, ought to do, it's what I want to do. That's what the Lord has said, go because I want to go. I wish we had the prophets today that would come and tell us, thus saith the Lord. Anyway, he says, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of my Lord. Now, we're talking about two different gods here. Jehoshaphat says, my God in Judah and your God in Israel are not the same God. Let's ask my God. Because your God is Baal. I don't want to ask him. You know, because he's not a God anyway. Let's ask my God. Now, keep in mind that he is visiting Ahab. Ahab says, well, now, wait a minute. That's all right with me. I'll call in my prophets. And Jehoshaphat should have said, wait a minute. I said, let's call in the prophets of the Lord. What does Ahab call in? 400 prophets. And they're all going to get the same word from God. But they're all Baal prophets. They all worship the god Baal. And Ahab says, we're going to ask for the opinion of God. And so he calls his prophets in. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together, verse 5, the prophets, 400 men, and he said to them, gentlemen, 400, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead and do battle, or shall we forget it and stay home? All right? And they said, I mean, boy, they must have got the word quick. You know? I mean, as soon as the question was asked, they said, go, 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 go. For God will deliver the city into the king's hand. Now, Jehoshaphat has second thoughts about this. He says, now, you know, wait a minute. And then he notes his question. Is there not at least one prophet of the Lord still living in this nation? I mean, I've heard you're 400, but I'm of a different God. Do you have any of my kind of prophets down here? Do you have any prophets of the Jehovah God down here? Oh, he said, boy, Ahab could probably say, well, my wife had most all of them killed. But there's one. We got one left. Now, keep this in mind. We got one prophet left, and in my opinion, now he was in prison. He was in prison. And that's how Ahab knew where to find him. He knew exactly where it was. He ain't locked up. Only one left. And he said, there's one man by whom we may inquire the Lord, but I hate him. You know, that would give him great conditions to me. And that would say, hey, this is the guy we want. I mean, if you hate him, you hate God, he must be the man we want to talk to. Now, as far as Ahab was concerned, let's go on and go to battle. But Jehoshaphat was squirming. Well, he wanted to know what the Lord thought. Now, he says, there's one man, I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. Well, if there's nothing good to say about you, how can you prophesy anything good about you? You know, if you're living like the devil on the side of the devil, how can you expect God to bless you? Now, this is a weird thing. We have a lot of people today, they live for the devil and they expect God to bless them. How can you expect God to bless you? He'd be blessing his enemy. But Ahab said, well, the God never says anything good for me. Never tells me anything I want to hear. Well, his name is Micaiah. Jehoshaphat said, well, you know, let's send for him. Let's get one more. We heard 400. That's the majority. You know, usually we say, well, the majority's right. Well, we heard 400. All 400 say, go. Well, I want to hear this one little lone voice. Bring him up here. And the king of Israel called to one of his officers and said, well, hurry up now and go fetch Micaiah and bring him up here. Now, While they were in the process of getting the prophet to come, we have mentioned here that Ahab and Jehoshaphat were both sitting, and I don't know where this other throne came from, but they must have pulled up an extra chair for Jehoshaphat, and they were both sitting there on thrones. Both of them clothed in their fine robes. And they heard the prophets prophesy. And we have the name here, Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah was probably the head prophet of the 400 false prophets. And Zedekiah said he was going to give great encouragement to Ahab, fully on this old prophet that they're going to get. We don't care what he's got to say. Even if he comes up here and says something opposite of us, we don't care. We got the true word. And so he's going to reemphasize how accurate they are in predicting what's going to happen. So he takes two horns, which are made of iron. He takes two iron horns, each represents one of the two kings. And he, in a sense, says, "Thus saith the Lord," hogwash. Lord who? Lord Baal. "Thus saith the Lord, with these," that is, with these horns, "with your power, with these two mighty kings sitting before me, you shall push Syria away until they be consumed." And so that was very dramatic. He had these horns, and like a boy, he'd play, and he's going to ram them and run them and destroy them. That was real impressive. And so all the other prophets, they got kind of worked up, excited, and revived, and they all kind of shouting, "Go, go, go!" up to Ramah Gilead. "And prosper, for you're going to have success. For the Lord shall deliver the city into the hand of the king." The messenger who was sent to get Micaiah gave him a little advice before they got back to Ahab. He says, "Now behold, I won't tell you what's already happened. You've already got 400 votes to go. Now don't be stupid and be the only one vote. Don't go. That's your nature. And I want to again say, that's why you're in prison. For one time, man, be smart. Do yourself a favor and go ahead and agree with the 400 experts that know what they're talking about. The words of the prophets declare good to the king with 100% consent. Not a one of them say it's a bad idea. Now, I pray thee, please, for your sake and the king's temperament and everything else, would you just be like the rest of them and say the same thing they said? It's a good idea. Go." And Micaiah said, this is everything like a prophet of the Lord. He said, "Well, as the Lord lives, whatever God tells me, that's what I'll tell them." I like that. "Whatever he tells me, I'll tell them." And I can almost hear the old servant, "Oh, man, back to prison you go, you know." But he's honest. "Be honest," he said. "I'll be honest. I'm just going to tell them what God says." Now, he came to the king, and he said unto him, "Micaiah," this is Ahab, "shall we go?" And it seems as the story goes on that Micaiah decides, I don't know where to have some fun, irritate the 400 prophets, but he mimics them. And in sort of a way, I think, just says, "Oh, yes, go, go on up there and do battle, and you shall be prosperous, and they shall deliver it into your hand." Well, Ahab knew this guy was joking. That wasn't Ahab, and that wasn't Micaiah. And the king said, "How many times am I going to have to tell you to say nothing to me but the truth?" Now, he got mad because he tells the truth, and yet he says to him, "I don't want you telling me all this stuff just to be satisfying the 400. Tell me the truth. In the name of the Lord, tell me the truth. Now, you swear to what you're going to tell me." And oh, Ahab, when he did that, the prophet couldn't joke around him. Says, "Okay, here he comes." He said, "I see." I guess the Lord was revealing to him either on the way or right there, right then, or whatever. He said, "I did see all of Israel scattered up on the mountain." That's not good news, folks. That's not. I saw a sheep who had no shepherd. Guess who the shepherd is? Ahab. What happens to the shepherd? He gets killed. That's why they got no shepherd. You talk about bad news. Can we go and win? Now, what's the question is, the life of Ahab is on the line. And so he says, I saw them as sheep and no shepherd. And the Lord said, these sheep no longer have a master. Let all the sheep go back home, every man, and let this war be over. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Didn't I tell you what he would prophesy unto me? Evil and not good. But what did he ask me to do? Tell me the truth of the Lord. The Lord of Jehoshaphat. Tell me the truth. And the guy did. See, that he told me the same thing he's always told me. And that raises our question. Why, God, did you permit people like Ahab to keep on when you tell them and you tell them and you tell them? And they get mad and just do what they want to, which is not what you want done on earth. Then verse 18 is really a mystery to me. I have not yet, in my understanding of Scripture, have enough depth to really explain this one to you. It raises some questions that I have in the book of Job. I don't understand evil angels having access to God's throne. I don't understand. I don't understand the devil having the right to walk up and talk to God. I don't understand. We're in a realm now that's beyond my comprehension, and I don't have a great in-depth thought on this. I'll just share some things with you, but let's read it because it's strange. He said, now this is the prophet, Micaiah, I'm not through. The Lord has given me further revelation. And I don't think Ahab was interested in listening to it, but he said, hear me. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. Now remember, these two guys were sitting on their thrones, you know, Mr. Big Ahab and Mr. Big Jehoshaphat on their thrones, and they are the rulers and the kings. And he says, you know, I see you two guys sitting there, you two kings, but I see another king sitting a little bit higher up than you are, a little bit bigger than you are, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God. And I see all the hosts of heaven. Now the host would be the angel standing at his right hand and his left hand. And I heard the Lord say, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go out and start a war? Who's going to put a thought in the mind of this man? I want to fight. I want to go to war. Who's going to drop this idea like a bomb into the mind of Ahab? Who's going to stir up this desire and fascination out of nowhere in the mind of Ahab? Have you ever just wondered all of a sudden why a thought explodes in your mind that is ungodly? Boom! Now, he says, who's going to drop a boom in the mind of Ahab that will be so inspirational that he says, I gotta go. Who's going to make this an obsession with him? Now, I think he probably wanted to go many other times and take back his piece of property that the king of Syria had promised to give him when he was defeated before, but he never gave it back to him. You don't expect your enemies to keep their promises, do you? Surely you don't. Ahab was a little dumb on that one. Anyway, he probably wanted to go back and get the land, but he never had the urge so bad that he wanted to go to war. And so he says, and one spoke saying, well, maybe we can try this. Now, I don't understand this. Who is the God of all knowledge, who can do anything he wants? And he seems to ask the viewpoint of those standing around him, how are we going to arrange this man or derange this man so you'll go to battle? I don't understand. And then another book said, well, maybe we can try this. Now verse 20 is a real question. Then there came out a spirit. Now this is a spirit. This is a fallen angel. This is an evil spirit. Not a good spirit, a bad spirit. All right? I don't understand him even being allowed to be there. Anyway, here comes out this spirit, and I'll tell you why it gets so puzzling. And it just gets more puzzling all the way along. And he stood before the Lord, and he said, "I'm your man." And people get the picture. Ahab is the number one man of the devil fighting God. Here comes an evil spirit who wants to plot the death of the devil's fighting man. I don't understand. This totally baffles my mind. I can understand a good angel saying, "Man, I'll do it. You know, I'll get that guy out there because he should have been off the throne long ago." But here comes an evil spirit and says, "I can entice him. I have the power to do it." Now, this angel's not named. And I do not know. Is it the devil or is it another evil spirit? Usually all evil spirits are considered to be under the Satan's command. And he said, "I'll entice him." And the Lord said, "How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that?" And he said, "Here's how I'll do it. I'm going to go out and I'm going to be a lying spirit in the mouth of 400 prophets. I'm going to get all 400 men so convinced they're going to have a supernatural experience and they're all going to think they hear a voice out of heaven, and for the first time maybe in their whole life they're going to all get inspired and they're going to say, 'Hey, we really got the word of the Lord this time. We didn't make this up. Man, we heard something. He said he is going to go and we are going to win.'" Did you hear that, fellow? Yeah, I heard it. I mean, I never heard any revelation like that. 400 of them were in amazement. And that's why they said without hesitation, "Go. We've all heard the voice of God. All 400 of us." And they were really excited. Now, that's my opinion of this verse. He said, "I'm going to put a lying, convincing word in the ears of these prophets. I will entice him, they will convince him, and thou shalt prevail. Go out and do even so." Now let's go into verse 19. "And the Lord said, 'Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel?'" He didn't all he said. "That he may go up," that's not all he said, "but also entice him to fall." Now that's one thing for the devil to say, "Well, I can get old Ahab out there, but I don't want him to die. I want to keep this fellow around. I mean, he is really important to me. He is the man I am using to corrupt 10 nations. I am the man, he is the man I'm using primarily at this time in the life to do the most damage I can against God. I mean, I want to keep him alive. I don't understand this evil angel plotting death of Ahab. I wish I could give you some answers." And this raises various kinds of questions. Had God spared Ahab from death between 2 years? And does the devil want to kill people or want them killed no matter how they are, as quickly as possible, no matter how much of an asset they are to him? And the only thing that's sparing them is the mercy of God and the patience of God. And if given a chance, the devil will kill everybody. Does anyone mean anything to the devil? And I came to the conclusion, No, he's a murderer. He's full of hate. There's no love in devil. The love is of God. Satan can't love anything. Can't love anybody. And given the opportunity, is it possible that he wants everybody dead now? And if given that opportunity, he would take it? Is this his primary concern, the death of everybody? He would guarantee they go to hell. If a man lives, he has a chance to repent. Will I take a chance? I don't know. But I find it strange that an evil spirit is the one that volunteers to lead Ahab, who is really fighting on the side of the evil spirits, to lead him into a trap whereby he'll get killed. Unless, in the story, the evil spirit thinks, "I will lead him into battle, but he will not be killed." I don't know. Anyway, another thing that bothers me is that Jehoshaphat heard the word of the Lord. I don't understand why when he heard that, he would have said, "You know, fella, you may believe the 400. I don't. The man of God has spoken, and you're as good as dead. Your army is going to be defeated, and you think I'm going to go out there and stick my neck out and take my army when God has already said you're going to get yourself killed and you're going to get whipped? I think I'm going home and taking my marbles with me. Now, I think Jehoshaphat would have been smart if he put two and two together. God told him Ahab was going to a losing battle and he was going to get killed. Now, there was nothing prophesied about Jehoshaphat. I wouldn't want to get out there on the battlefield where they're looking for some kings to kill. And where you're going to lose, I'd go home. My boy could just stay unmarried for the rest of his life. I'm going home. Jehoshaphat, and goes on. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets. The Lord permits this now. That'll work. It ought to work. I mean, Ahab's been believing the devil for 22 years. Why wouldn't he believe him now? It'll work. A guy that believes the devil's going to keep on believing the devil. And you can speak the word of God to him, and he'll be deaf as a doornail. He won't hear what you've got to say. And so they wouldn't listen to the prophet of God, but they would listen to the devil. So he says, you'll succeed. They won't listen to my prophets, but they'll listen to a false prophet, so you'll succeed. So he goes down there. Now, Zedekiah. Here we come with this old guy with the horns again. Now, somebody ought to jab him with the horns. Anyway, he slapped old Micaiah on the cheek. And Micaiah took it. And he says, well, what makes you think that the spirit of interpretation has gone from me to you? We prophesied by the spirit. You prophesied by some false spirit. The spirit of our God has not left us to go to you. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, they were spirits, all right, but they were different spirits. Now, the king of Israel said, take Micaiah. Take him back. I want to say prison. That's what I think it means. Take him back. Put this fella in prison. I'm going to say back in prison. And feed him bread of affliction. And one of my interpretations said puddle water. Dirty water. And puddle water of affliction. You treat him like that till I get back. Return with my victory. His plan was come back and kill him. On the grounds where you were a false prophet. Now we proved you false because I won the battle. I'm alive. I'm back. You lied. Hit him. And so Micaiah says, well, if you come back, king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, go into battle. Poor old Jehoshaphat. I'm telling you, this guy's not swift at this time in his life. He's really in love. Anyway, and the king of Israel. Now, you know, I think Ahab was just a little bit nervous that maybe Micaiah was right. Why take any chances? And poor old Jehoshaphat doesn't understand what's going on. He's going to set him up to be killed. Now, this shows you how rotten at the heart old Ahab is. I mean, this old guy is mean. He's killed prophets by the hundreds. I mean, this guy's mean. And Jehoshaphat wants to marry into this family. And he's plotting now the death of Jehoshaphat. Right? And he says, I think what we're going to do, I'll let you lead the army. Why, the two armies haven't fought together since David's day. And you can lead the two armies. And I'm going to get me a chariot, and I'm going to look just like all the other chariot warriors. And I'll ride out to battle with them, and you can ride out in your chariot. And your crown and your robe, and you can lead us. You can say, charge, fellas, in the front. I'll be in the rear back there behind, you know, in my chair, but I'll be in the sky. Well, now, if he wasn't just a little bit afraid that, oh, Micaiah was right, why disguise himself? If the king's going to get killed, it's not going to be this king. It's going to be that king. I'll arrange that. So, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself, and I'll go to battle. Well, I just said, what's good for you is good for me. I'll disguise myself too. We don't have anything out there. Anyway, put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to battle. Now, the king of Syria, I don't know whether Ahab had wind of this or not, but the king of Syria said that the captains of his chariots that were with him, we don't have any reason to fight with the small or any other chariots. Our main concern is just get the king of Israel. But now the big chief was out here, you see, and they said, well, just focus all your attention on either capturing or killing Ahab. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, he was dressed in the crown, dressed in the royal robe, they said, there he is. So you can just see the whole army of Syria, whew, right towards Jehoshaphat. And it says, they encircled him. This guy was in a mess, you know. And Jehoshaphat cried out, wait a minute. I don't know what he cried out. But he says, the Lord, help me, Lord. Now, God didn't owe Jehoshaphat. I mean, Jehoshaphat was where he should not have been, taking sides with a man he should not be fighting with. And that's why he jumped on him at the first. Why do you love those who hate me? Fight for those and fight against me. In other words, he didn't owe Jehoshaphat. It wasn't owed his protection. I mean, he was really in a mess. And it was due to sheer mercy of God that Jehoshaphat spoke. And how good God is to us sometimes, we get ourselves in real messes. And God's precious hand spares us. But we could have had two kings give us that. Anyway, and the Lord helped him, and God caused the men to depart. Now, in the book of Kings, it says that when they looked at his face, they recognized that's not Ahab. Thank goodness he didn't look alike, you know. That's not Ahab. We don't want him. We don't want him. Let's go looking for Ahab. Well, the battle continued, and they kept looking. But Jehoshaphat was the only one dressed like a king. So they assumed Ahab was not in the battle. They couldn't figure what Jehoshaphat was doing there. Anyway, they couldn't find Ahab. And so the army just sort of fought among each other. You know, the real goal was not achievable because Ahab was not there. And verse 32 says they stopped pursuing Jehoshaphat. I don't know where he just pulled up under a tree and sat there. I don't know what he did. I think I'd have headed for home, Judah, where I'd have headed. But anyway, they just said, leave him alone. Don't mess with him. Our fight is with Israel, not with Judah. Leave him alone. And so they isolated. I don't know what the deal is. And verse 33 is real strange. Now, I said at the very beginning, it's very difficult to understand why God permits things that he does not want. This does not mean that God always permits things to happen he does not want. And when he so chooses to get what he wants, then nothing can stop him. Nothing. And so for 22 years, Ahab was permitted to do things God did not want. But one day, unknown to Ahab, God decided he would no longer permit him to do what he did not want. And I mentioned this morning in closing about the ball in the basketball court. As the ball was going out of bounds, and he had his back to the basket about 30 feet from it, looking at the stands, and as the ball was crossing the line, he had jumped up, hit the ball with his hand like that, and the ball went in the basket. One in a million shot. This is better than that. And a certain man, a certain one of the Syrian warriors, saw a bunch of men out there in a battle, the Israelites, took an arrow. I think that's a pretty good distance. Boom! And here's his chest rolling along. Here comes his arrow falling. And guess where he is?